Good morning, everyone. We're back at it in document number 42, and we're on page 412. I want to give you a slide before we begin. See, I want to back up this way. I've learned a new technique. This one right here. This is a visual that encapsulates the Bible. And if you can put everything in the Bible into one visual, that's a pretty good deal. So we'll note this today before we start, and then we'll resume our study. It's called the chronology of events from eternity past to the restoration. And therefore, it starts before we even arrived on the scene. We're going to be needed a little later, but things have to occur in eternity past before that necessity arrives. Let's note eternity past. God creates the angels, described as myriad in number. There are references for each of these notes, and you can see them on the board. Then we have time. Creation of the universe, that's Genesis 1:1. The time factor, 1 yoctosecond. And on that occasion, the angels sang and they cheered. The angelic organization. Lucifer promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. That is, the time factor there is considerable. Lucifer foments his rebellion. 1/3 of the angels join him. Time factor unknown. The universe is put in absolute zero. Earth is under a global ice pack. Time period considerable. Lucifer's arrest, trial, conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire. Time factor unknown. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court of Heaven, asking for an appeal. Time factor unknown. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Time factor unknown. Note this. Sentence declared before human history, but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal. God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind. Time factor unknown. Operation Restoration. Earth becomes the courtroom for the appeal. Time factor 6 days. Adam and Esau become the first witnesses in the appeal. Genesis chapter 2. That summarizes what goes on over a long period of time. There have been those who would therefore address the issue of when things began and conclude because it was a 6-day restoration period, then everything started at that moment. Way too many things happened beforehand before we Homo sapiens were needed as witnesses for the prosecution. We have no idea how long, but it was an extremely long period of time. Eternity is a long period of time. So there's the visual that we will be referencing, and we'll get back to these as we go through. In my opinion, what we are presently studying and have studied in the past, we're reviewing yet again. Then the reason for this repetition is that what we are noting is everything. From Genesis 1:1 to the last verse of Revelation, everything is on this chart. Everything. And it's one thing. The only reason we're here is to be witnesses for the prosecution. We're not consistently in that venue, because we sin. And when we do that, we're witnesses for the defense. And so it's called the angelic conflict. It's called the fact that Homo sapiens, less than the angels, were called by God, created through Adam and Esau. They were created to be witnesses for the prosecution. And of course, they became poor witnesses at one point, and they became witnesses for the defense. But if you want to know what's in the Bible, that chart tells you. It's only one thing. It's called the angelic conflict, and Lucifer runs the show for the dark side. You run the show for the offense. And therefore, the only way you can be good witnesses for the prosecution is to learn how to think. And the thought process, the concepts and ideas, principles and doctrines that are necessary for you to be the good witness can only occur incrementally over time. And that's why Jesus Christ founded the church. And that's Acts chapter 2. He founded the church as a classroom for Christianity, because we have no clue, not an inkling of an idea of what's going on around us without delving into Scripture and learning the details of what went on before we were needed. And therefore, Homo sapiens, their duty, their obligation, and therefore the concept of responsibility lies on us. But we are not witnesses until we get to the point that we can understand and make good rationales to decide and therefore make conclusions as to what we are, what we're designed to do, and why we are here. And Scripture is the only place, the only resource one can consult in order to learn this. And therefore, Jesus Christ founded the church. And the church is a location. It is a geographic place where believers go, assemble themselves, and listen to someone with the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to communicate concepts and ideas of infinite truth, and therefore conclude from time to time what your responsibility is in your day-to-day operations. So that's why the church was founded. Now, we have here in the 21st century electronic contrivances, and that's fine now that we have the electronic things going on. People can grow in grace by logging on, as they say. And so people are doing that presently, so I'm told. So we've moved in the 21st century, but there are people who are assembled around their, let's call it, computers, and they're listening to the communication of the Word of God, thus fulfilling the idea of growing in grace. And the more doctrine you learn, the more you metabolize and aggrandize, then the more powerful you are as witnesses for the prosecution. We fail, we confess the sin that we've committed, we get back in the ball game, and we keep moving. Now, one of the things that I want to remind you of today is where we left off in our studies last Sunday, and it has to do with the appeal. So let's define these concepts and then move on in our study. This is where we left off last time. There are some idiosyncrasies in the following definitions of appeal. Nevertheless, they clearly reveal why God allowed this legal tactic to be used in this appeal. All of the following excerpts are cited from page 124. And you have to go all the way back to when we first noted this. Here are the definitions. The word appeal: the complaint to a superior court of an injustice done or error committed by an inferior one or individual whose judgment or decision the court above is called upon to correct or then reverse. So an appeal is merely a continuation of original lawsuit. So we can go back and see the timeline of the angelic conflict with this visual. These two visuals, the one I showed you a moment ago and this one right here, tell the whole story. If you need two visuals to be reminded of what's going on and why you're here, these two visuals encapsulate all of this. So an appeal is merely a continuation of the original lawsuit. In other words, life for us is a courtroom, and therefore you are called forward to be a witness. If you are a believer, you should be a witness for the prosecution. You do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit through confession alone to God alone. And then, of course, there are other concepts and ideas you see over the long haul, and that's called the timeline of the angelic conflict. And I think the best way to summarize the Christian way of life has to do with this statement. These two visuals encapsulate everything that we are expected to do as believers in Jesus Christ. If you can get these two visuals down and understand them, you will realize your life is involved in one thing, and that's being a witness for the prosecution. Once saved, of course. So appeal is sometimes used to denote the nature of appellate jurisdiction as distinguished from original jurisdiction. Appeal has no conclusive meaning, and it is necessary in each instance to look to the particular act giving an appeal to determine powers to be expressed by an appellate court. An appeal is a step in a judicial proceeding, and in legal contemplation, there can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review on original record after that has been made in accordance with well-recognized principles of judicial procedure. And that's on the board. That's what we're up to. Your responsibility has to do with this visual. Do you understand time? Time's a weird thing, but it keeps moving forward, and you can't go back. But you can prepare for the future. What is your inventory of biblical ideas presently? Well, that's for you individually to determine. Everybody is different to a certain degree. But nevertheless, you do have doctrine. You have some that is more facilitated than others, and therefore you can apply what you know. And to that degree, you're a good witness for the prosecution. But if you're out of fellowship, you never come to Bible class, or never log on, as the term is, then you're vulnerable to the hostile environment of the devil's world, the hostile environment that is actually executed by Lucifer himself. He runs the planet. And if anybody thinks differently, I just have you reflect back on the last 2 years of Client Nation America. He's been running this show since the fall in Eden. And this diagram, you're on this diagram in the church age. What's your opportunity? What's your obligation? What's your intent? What's your concept about being a part of an ongoing situation that ultimately is designed to resolve the angelic conflict, which we do know from this diagram will ultimately be successful? And therefore, you're challenged to be a member of a positive impact. There are many believers that are going to wind up in heaven, and they're going to be on the back row. There's going to be an assembly. And there's a lot of folks that are going to show up. Some are going to be front row, some on the back row, and everybody else in the middle. What distinguishes where you sit? What you know. Good soldier for Christ? Someone who got saved at, say, 12 years of age and then blew it off from that point on? And then everybody else is in the middle. So, it is from these definitions that we're able to project the sequence of events that occurred in time, which take place between the sentencing of Lucifer and the fallen angels, following their fall and the incarceration of them at the close of the dispensation of the millennium. So between these two events is a period of time that involves human history. You're a Homo sapien, that's human history. You have your little block of time in which you can function in this contest, and it varies with the age and varies with the inventory of ideas accumulated in various Bible classes or through electronic contrivances. And you're challenged to do this on a systematic basis. The first couple duplicated the conditions common to the angels before Lucifer's fall. Lucifer was a believer. He is the ultimate angel. He's cherub rank at the time. And cherub rank for him made him the authority over the angelic population, which is myriad. And then he chose to fall, and we've studied that in Isaiah, and that began the angelic conflict. So we've studied these things, and you recall those. So the first couple duplicated the conditions common to the angels before his fall. They were created perfect, although they soon became witnesses for the defense by committing the original sin, first by Eve and second by Adam. That's called volition, by the way. That volition thing is a dynamo. It can be positive or it can be negative. And what the Bible does is it teaches you how to be positive and how to avoid being negative. And it's a process. And that's why you have a church, and that's why you show up, and that's why you concentrate, and it's why you bring your notes or your Bible or both. What you're trying to do is educate yourselves about infinite ideas, and that you can be a good witness for Christ the more you know about His immutable Scripture. It's in the Bible, and it's complete from Genesis to Revelation, and the study of it aggrandizes your inventory of your responsibility in this invisible war. And without that information, you are, although saved, you're not a good player. You're not an individual who is taking an active part in therefore resolving the angelic conflict. And therefore, churches are designed to aggrandize that process. So this fall by the original couple duplicated the fall of Lucifer. Adam and Eve and the angelic myriads were created perfect, but both used their free wills to fail. You will do this yourself before the day is over. I know you will, because you will leave here and you'll get on the freeway. And nobody can get past that. So following the fall of mankind, both they and the fallen angels find themselves as witnesses in the divine courtroom called planet Earth. You can't get off it. Now, for a while, we had a few guys to fly around and jettison themselves to the moon. But the moon is a part of our system. You know, it circles around the Earth. And because it continues to do that, it's pretty much in place. And so we could fire off a rocket and get out there and stomp around for a while. Bring a rock or two back. I went to something they had recently here in St. Louis. It was down at this Science Center place. And they brought a rock. And the rock was in a little case here, and you could look at the rock. And it was a moon rock. Billions of dollars were spent to get that moon rock to the Science Center. And we were able to see it. Now, you couldn't touch it. That was against the rules. So it was encapsulated in the deal with lights on it. I don't know if the lights damage moon rocks. I don't know. But the moon has no light. It reflects the sun. So anyhow, there was the rock. And about $3 billion brought it to the Science Center. And so you can go look at that if you want to. That's as far as we've gone. Now, some of these wiseacres that run this show recently have decided that we can go to other planets. That, you know, for example, there's Venus. And then there's Jupiter, and I understand it's gaseous, so like St. Louis. And there's certain places you need to avoid, except for Busch Stadium, of course. Following the fall of mankind, both they and the fallen angels find themselves as witnesses in a divine courtroom called planet Earth. Number one, Adam and Eve initially testify for the prosecution, followed by two fallen angels who testify for the defense. That's how the courtroom proceedings began. Mankind was created to duplicate the conditions of prehistoric angelic conflict. They were created perfect at their creation, but by volitional choice, they chose to violate divine policy. That's called volition, by the way. This provided both evidence and precedence for Satan's appeal. The fall of man replicates Lucifer's fall and both did these things in a perfect environment. Adam and Esau were created perfect, Homo sapiens, but no sin nature. God does not create anything that's flawed. So they were perfect in the sense that they didn't have a sin nature and their volition was free. And as long as they used their volition in a way that responded to divine guidance, they were good witnesses for the prosecution. But then the slick tongue showed up, and that would be Lucifer. And therefore, there was a fruit of some kind of tree. And it was certainly appealing to the eye, because that woman walked through there and saw fruit hanging from the tree. Now, she's been given a heads up, don't eat the fruit from that tree. Pretty simple. You can walk by it. You can smell of it. You can look at it. You can actually hold it. Get it up close. But one thing you can't do is eat it. I don't know of any fruit that looks so absolutely delicious that you can't refrain yourself from eating it. Do you go to Deerberg's? I go with Jo Henry. I try to help her get all of these groceries to the car, and she goes by the fruit division. And all of these fruits are spread out. I want to tell you something about Deerberg's. And it's not just that they are independently better than any of the others. That's just the one we go to. I'm sure all the other grocery stores do the same thing. But somewhere in the back, there are big doors that go up, and trucks come in, and they back up, and they unload things that will also be on the shelves of that store. When you walk in, it's all lit up and there's food everywhere. And you can graze along, and she will say, this is something we need to eat here. And she'll get that and put it in the basket, okay? And she continues to do this. We'll get to the fruit division. There's all this fruit. And all you have to do is grab two or three of those and put them in the basket. And when she gets it home, then she'll do things with it. And it's pretty hard to mess up fruit. And so then she does combos where there's more than one fruit. And so there's a fruit combo. And that'll be the dessert kind of thing. And then you eat it and consume it and you say, yummy, yummy. That was really great. Thank you for doing this. And so on. Where does this stuff come from? I have no idea. It came through the back door. But somewhere out there, there are people growing these things on trees or bushes or vines or something. I have no idea. All I know is it's on the shelf in the grocery store. God is good. Who are these people? Somebody woke up one day and said, I'm going to be a farmer. I'm going to grow fruit and vegetables. I'm going to get me a license to do this. Is that needed? I don't know. I'm not into that. But maybe you need a license to grow fruit. Anyhow, you harvest it, you put it on a truck, you take it to the guy that's going to buy it and distribute it out to the grocery stores. It winds up at the back door of Deerberg's and somebody gets it out on the shelf. Okay? Now, let's go back to Eden. All the food they needed was right there. There's only one thing that they've been told not to eat, and it's the fruit that is forbidden from a tree. And it was really pretty fruit, apparently. And when she smelled of it, she thought, that smells good enough to eat. She looked at it, felt it, and then her volition said, it's got to be good, so I'm going to at least bite into it one time. Which created the sin nature. Now, Adam's relationship with this woman was very good. If you can imagine him waking up and finding this woman, they're not wearing any clothes because they're innocent. And they can roam around in the garden, and you can go by all the bushes and trees and vines and what have you and have a grand time and eat whatever you want to eat, except you can't eat the fruit from the forbidden tree. The only negative, the only thing you're not allowed to do is eat that fruit. And they got around to doing that. So here you sit. That volitional decision resulted in who you are. And there's nothing you can do about it. Oh, wait. There is an out clause. What think ye of Christ? So again, following the fall of mankind, both they and the fallen angels find themselves as witnesses in the divine courtroom of planet Earth. Adam and Eve initially testify for the prosecution, followed by, secondly, the fallen angels who testify for the defense. Mankind was created to duplicate the conditions of the prehistoric angelic conflict. They were created perfect at their creation, but by volitional choice, they chose to violate divine policy. This provided both evidence and precedence for Satan's appeal. The fall of man replicates Lucifer's fall, and both did these things in a perfect environment. The environment was perfect until they ate the fruit. Therefore, the arguments presented in the Divine Court of Appeals is initially cover events that transpired during Old Testament history. The rebuttal phase of the prosecution is coterminous with the Christocentric dispensations. First of all, you have the hypostatic union. Secondly, the church. Jesus Christ and the invisible heroes of the church age are witnesses for the prosecution. The church, see, Jesus Christ and the invisible heroes of the church age, that's you, are witnesses for the prosecution. You have to be filled with the Spirit. You do that with rebound. Lucifer presents his rebuttal during the tribulation. This rebuttal arguments are characterized by violence and anti-Semitism. Why anti-Semitism? Because Jesus is going to be a Jew, line of Jacob. So take a look at this. Here's your dispensational chart at the bottom. There's Jesus Christ arriving on the scene. He is a Jew. So therefore, you have the possibility of mankind learning the fact that the Messiah, Mashiach, is a Jew. So why don't we just get rid of the Jews? So you have anti-Semitism. And there that sits right there. And client nation America and some of the people who are running our governmental system are anti-Semitic. A client nation cannot survive if enough people within its borders are anti-Semitic, especially those who have authority over the citizens. We're asking for terror. Why? The last thing you want to have on your agenda is to be anti-Semitic. God will not be putting up with that. And client nations have fallen. The land is strewn with failures who ultimately had client nation status and lost the thought. And one of the things that seems to perk up from time to time is anti-Semitic. Why they pick on the Jews, I don't know. But it seems to be the place that Lucifer leads people in order to, in many ways as possible, violate the Jewish people. Now, you may have some Jewish friends. You may not even know a Jew. Joe Henry is related to Jews. So Uncle Bill was a Jew and married one of her aunts. And so I was able, had to be very, very careful because I wanted him to know I was pro-Semitic but curious I wanted to know more about the Jews and how they thought. And so every now and then I would try to grill him a little bit. I would not, you know, belabor him for too much time, but try to get a little information from him from the Jewish standpoint. And one of the things that I learned about him through him, and therefore studying Scripture through the kernel, and how anti-Semitism was a vile sin, whoever commits it, that these Jews are under pressure simply because of who they are genetically. Okay, everybody has their problems. But the thing, though, that is so important for the Christian to understand is that Jesus Christ is a Jew. Run that thing all the way back to David, the ultimate king of the Jews. So I'm just saying to you, you may have Jews in your periphery and they may be lowlifes, because everybody gets to be a lowlife when they want to. That's just volition. But draw a wide circle around every Jew you know and give them a break by realizing the fact that they're in the line of Christ genetically. Got that? Closing arguments and summary of the prosecution includes the second advent and the millennial reign of Christ. These duplicate the conditions before the fall of Satan and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So Satan's closing argument is the Gog Revolution at the end of the millennium. Now we want to start looking at some things. The four phases of Satan's appeal. Now this chart here shows timeline of the angelic conflict, and so Lucifer's appeal is at the top. Why did he appeal? Because he violated divine policy. So let's take it over to the prehistoric trial of Lucifer and his fallen angels. Okay? A courtroom procedure played out. The Jews, this one-third group of Jews, had violated divine policy. In other words, they had gone anti-God and therefore were placing their confidence in Lucifer, who is an angel. In fact, he was the anointed cherub in the sense that he had authority over the entire angelic community, which is myriad. And then he chose to fall. Okay, so we have on the left the angelic creation, then the angelic rebellion, then the trial and the verdict and the sentence to what? The lake of fire, which you see is at the end of human history. But at the beginning, there was no need for these things in between. The divine court of appeals was not necessary. He's guilty as charged. He's sentenced to the lake of fire, and there it sits right after what we have a dotted line showing the end of history. So we're in eternity future. And therefore, without these things in the middle, there is no court of appeals. He's been guilty as charged, and therefore sentenced, and therefore I've drawn for you a dotted line right under the word sentence, and the dotted line goes out to eternity future. And in eternity future, to the right of that, we have the creation of the lake of fire. Nothing else happens. You move this line all the way back to here on the left. He's guilty as charged. The lake of fire is created. That is the prison. And he's going to then, along with his fallen angels, go there. Why is he not there? Because he appealed. Now, at the bottom, you'll find out what an appeal is. Now, let me stop right here. I learned about this in Baraka Church in the 1970s. Could have been the early 80s. I can't remember which it was. So somewhere during that 8.5-year period, we were there. And he started talking about the appeal. And he called it an appeal trial. And so he's given the layout here about why time, why Homo sapiens, Why all of this? Why are we here? And it says because of an appeal trial. So he teaches this. Well, it turned out that there were some attorneys and lawyers and judges and what have you in the congregation. And they listened to this. The example was great, but there's a technicality involved. And so somehow they got to him, either personally or talked to a deacon, and said, you need to understand what the definition of an appeal is. And an appeal simply goes back to the original record. We're complaining about the decision in the original trial. We want to complain about that, and that's called an appeal. It's not a trial. It's an appeal on the original verdict. Got that? So at the bottom of the page, you can learn this idea from a law dictionary. So down below, you have this. I have excerpts from Black's Law Dictionary. It reads this way. We're defining appeal now. I was on page 124, if you want to know. An appeal is merely a continuation of an original lawsuit. A continuation. In other words, it's been decided we will continue even after the verdict has been written. Appeal differs from trial in that it is a review of the original record. In other words, you've gone through the trial and you have a guilty verdict and therefore ultimately going into a sentence and then incarceration. Then Lucifer says, I appeal. Okay. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by a judicial tribunal. Well, the judicial tribunal is over. Then comes the appeal. Listen to this. There can be no appeal where there has been no decision by the judicial tribunal, but there has been a decision, and it's guilty. And a sentence has been read, and therefore these guys, these fallen angels, are going to be incarcerated in the lake of fire, which has just been created for them right then, not way out yonder in the future, right then. So then he appeals. Got that? And that's what's going on. And that's why you're here. Oh. And there's the chart for it. There that is. That and this. These two, this is everything. I could say amen right now. Let's have tea and crumpets. But I have the four phases of Satan's appeal, so we may as well start there. There were two categories of jurisprudence associated with the fallen angels. We have the formal trial, okay? That's right here. This occurred in eternity past, which resulted in the conviction of those angels who rebelled against the authority of God. These angels are referred to as fallen, which indicates they were found guilty by God and sentenced for eternity into the lake of fire. We just went through describing that with this visual. Therefore, Matthew 25:41, God will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the lake of fire, which has been prepared, that's the perfect passive participle of epoimazo, meaning in eternity past, that's to the left of the creation of man. See this right here? It's to the left of that. These angels referred to as fallen. All right, got that? So he says, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared, and therefore eternity past following the prehistoric trial for the devil and his angels. We just went through describing this. That's the verdict. That's the sentence. Secondly, we have the appeal. There are four phases of Satan's appeal. Introduction, formal trial, number two, the appeal. You can see an excerpt about this on pages 4, 12, and 13, which we studied in our studies last Sunday. This judicial proceeding was granted in eternity past, but did not occur until the divine court of appeals was called into session in time. There was no time. There was eternity. And therefore, to have a venue for the appeal, time was invented by God. Into time went Adam and Esau. So again, the first proceeding of the appeal occurred when the prosecution introduced its witnesses. This occurred over the course of several passages, beginning at Genesis chapter 1, verse 24, and concluding with Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. You can entertain yourself by reading that passage. These witnesses were created perfect. Now, when I say perfect here, they're perfect Homo sapiens. When I say perfect, their body is perfect. No sin nature. No sin nature. Perfect Homo sapiens. God named the first witness Adam. And that's the translated man, by the way. And Isha. In the Greek, it's gune, and it comes into English as woman. Phase one, the formal appeal. The formal phase of Satan's appeal occurred during Old Testament history, beginning with the fall of man, and continued until the first advent, that is, the incarnation of Christ. So the formal phase of Satan's appeal occurred during Old Testament history. Okay. Secondly, Adam's fall repeated that of Lucifer's, and he and those subsequent to him continued the process as did the fallen angels in the past, with one-third of them joining the rebellion. How many of them were there who joined the rebellion? We don't know. There's too many. Somewhere in my study, I went and found them. Oh, here it is, a quadrillion. The $30 trillion in the red, I did all of that, and that came. What is a big number? It says one quadrillion. Now, you can count up the zeros if you want to. But quadrillion, you note that, that's a lot of money. It's almost as much as our nation's debt, which I indicate as being madness. But then there are other words that precede that. There's dollars. The thing that we're seeing here is there's so many angels, the guys that wrote Scripture and were informed by the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of angels. And there are many of them. And so the translators, the guys that hung around in Cambridge and wherever over in England to get the King Jimmy going, they got to this word here. And they said, how many is this? And they said, well, it's a whole lot. So in English, you have the word myriad. And myriad simply means a number that is uncountable. It's so huge. Okay? So how many angels are there? A whole lot. So that's where we are with this. How many angels are there? And it's a whole lot. When Adam fell, Lucifer became the ruler of this world, the genius but fallen cherub-ranked angel who represents fallen angels. So we have this diagram here, showing his arrival on the scene. So as we look at these things and note the system by which these things emerged in Scripture, we're seeing that it is all, the Scripture is all one thing. That has divisions. That's what these diagrams at the bottom show, is the dispensations. But a dispensation simply has to do with a group of people that are central to the carrying out of the concepts associated with the appeal. And we start out with Gentiles. And then we're going to wind up with the Jews okay? They arrive on the scene. And remember, Jesus is a Jew going all the way back to David and even before then Abraham and so on. But Abraham wasn't a Jew. Isaac was a Jew. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac was the first natural-born Jew. We went through that in passage of Scripture here a while back. And then after that, Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. Jacob's a Jew. You have all these Jews now. Why are they different? Because it's going to be the line of Mashiach. So there's your layout here. So Lucifer's genius is off the charts when compared to the mentality of Homo sapiens. However, the management of the human race over the course of millennia is far more than even Lucifer's genius can consistently manage. There are limits to the talents and abilities of an angel, which is what Lucifer is. He's got other terms like a demon, but that's just trying to separate him out from the more sophisticated, unfallen guys. His efforts are focused on the creation of a perfect environment equal to that God produced with the original creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1. That's all perfection, y'all. Genesis 1:1, absolute perfection. Then what happens in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? Everything is blacked out. See that? It's blacked out. Everything is frozen in place. Why? The Luciferian rebellion. That had to be dealt with. His efforts are focused on the creation of a perfect environment equal to that God produced with the original creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1, and which he restored back to its pristine perfection in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 2b, through chapter 2, verse 4. That would be called Eden. Perfect environment. So when Adam fell, so did the planet. Since then, it has been Lucifer's desire to restore the earth to its former perfection. He wants to go back to the get-go. And he is the one that's going to do this. It has been Lucifer's desire to restore the earth to its former perfection. It's fallen because he showed up. However, the planet fell with original sin, and its restoration will require the intervention of the Creator, that will be Jesus Christ, who will accomplish that mission with the introduction of his millennial kingdom. That's when it will return to perfection, in the millennium. And guess who does that? Who pulls that off? Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity. The third. So nevertheless, Lucifer's objective is to restore perfection. That's what all of these guys are trying to do. You don't know this. You can't tell it because of the chaos. But some guys in this country who have power think they've figured out a way to perfect planet Earth. Sans God. That dog will not hunt. These people are led through demon rationales to go back to perfection, and all they can do is mess it up worse than it is now. You get rid of theology. You get rid of God. You get rid of Christ. You get rid of doctrine. So that everybody's on their own way, making their own decisions, but browbeaten to come around to somebody in authority's way of thinking. And therefore, you're going to be called everything under the sun until you kowtow. You do not have that option. They can come at you, they can call you whatever what, and they can therefore determine that you will behave and enjoy doing it. You are to stand fast. You do not have the option of fear. You do not have any kind of option to kowtow to Lucifer's strategies. And that's what's going on in Client Nation America. You do not have that option. You say, well, what if they hurt me? They plan to kill you. They just haven't gotten around to that yet because they feel that they have the power and the, let's say, the persuasive abilities to force everyone to fall in line. And all it is the angelic conflict. Well, I've bloviated much too long. I've gone a minute past. So it's time to go and get tea and crumpets, and we'll reassemble here at 9 minutes until the hour.